I've chosen as our text this morning a verse from the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 33, and it's the 23rd verse of that chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 23. And of Naphtali he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full with the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south. After 40 years of leading God's people in the wilderness, Moses is now on this side Jordan in the land of Moab. The people are confronted with the borders of Canaan, and soon they will cross over into the promised land. Not so Moses. He will die there in Moab, having ascended Mount Nebo. But before he does that, he gives his final address to the people of Israel. And that address is contained for us in the 33rd chapter of Deuteronomy. It begins in verses 2 to 5 with a description of the God who has revealed himself to Israel. And then it proceeds with blessings pronounced upon the 12 tribes. A blessing for Reuben, for Judah, for Levi, for Benjamin, for Joseph, and so on, until we come in verse 23 to the blessing for Naphtali. Naphtali was Jacob's sixth son, and the second he had of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant. Naphtali's territory, given to that tribe, comprised an area of land bordering on the Sea of Galilee. It was, they tell us, one of the most fertile parts of the Promised Land, the most luscious ground of Canaan. And it's interesting that this area which Naphtali, the tribe, occupied was the area much later favored by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Capernaum, which was his base for some time, where he ministered freely the gospel, was in the territory of Naphtali. Well, a word concerning Naphtali is given. Moses pronounces a benediction upon it. The minister of Israel for over 40 years. It's all about to end. And before his ministry closes and the service reaches a conclusion, as it were, he pronounces a solemn benediction upon the tribes and upon this tribe, Naphtali. And the benediction is that the place itself, but more particularly the people dwelling there, would abound with the favor of the Lord, and they would know the fullness of the Lord's blessing. Let me read it once again. And of Naphtali he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full with the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south. True it is that that was the benediction given to one of Israel's tribes. But there's a very real sense in which the blessings to the tribes are ours too. Because the New Testament speaks of us who believe as the Israel of God. We are God's spiritual Israel. We are a people who were once not a people. Those who had not obtained mercy, who now have obtained mercy. And therefore, the benediction pronounced then upon literal Israel and one tribe of it, in a spiritual sense, is the benediction pronounced now upon the true Israel and upon every person included in that people. That said, we look at these words not only as of interest historically, but we look at these words as of interest spiritually to us, personally, in this present time. Now, there are two things within this benediction. The first is satisfied with favor. What is favor? It's not an easy word to define. It's really grace. It is God's goodwill towards a people. It's his love and his affection. So when we find in the scripture that someone finds favor or grace in someone's eyes, it really means that they enjoy the other's affection and his friendship. And that's what favor is. Favor is the privilege of knowing the love of God. O Naphtali, satisfied with favor. Now, in the divine favor, the scripture speaks of that in Psalm 63, which we'll sing, God willing, at the end of the service. Speaks of that as better than life. There are three things to be observed. In the divine favor, there is first of all the good will of God. Now, that expression, goodwill, means that there is nothing in us that moved God to take account of us or to show us any good. What moved God was his own love. which determined to do for us more than we ask and more than we think. The second thing to consider in the divine favor is not only that it is unmerited and free, but also that the recipient of it is most unworthy of it. I suppose Joseph must have felt this when he was raised up as a prisoner to come into the presence of Pharaoh, admitted to favor, even though he was nothing but a wretched prisoner in a low dungeon. So with respect to this text, the second great feature is the unworthiness of the person or persons to whom it is granted. We may remember words spoken in Genesis 32 concerning Jacob, where Jacob says, "I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies." God's people all feel that. There is nothing but demerit in us. There's no merit, but there is demerit. We don't deserve good. We deserve evil. But that's where favor shines, you see. It shines. So first, the goodwill of the one showing favor. Second, the unworthiness of the person to whom favor is shown. And the third detail in a right understanding of favor is the worth of the privilege or the advantage bestowed with that favor. If we are admitted into the favor of a monarch, that is a huge benefit. Thousands are disallowed access to the king, but we are granted that great privilege of coming into his presence, to be admitted to the favor, to the love of God, and the expression of it, and the advantage of it, is something of tremendous worth. I quoted just now Psalm 63:3. Thy favor is better than life. So it is. It exceeds every comfort and every good that we have in this life. Because to have the favor of God is not only to have the love of the greatest being of all, but it is to have the wealth and the good that that God possesses, which can be bestowed in this life and in the next. Therefore, it is to be supremely happy, satisfied with favor. Now, favor is something mysterious. If what I've said is true, how can favor be shown to sinners as we are? Well, the Israelites would have understood how that could be. They understood that favor was shown to them through sacrifice. And when sacrifice was offered for them, it meant that their sins were punished in the victim. And God was teaching them that by means of substitution, their sin had been dealt with in the death of another. And therefore God was no longer angry with their sins. He'd judged them in the victim. And God was therefore reconciled to them. And God was a God of peace to them. And so it is, my friends, that the favor we have is passed over to us on account of the dying of the Son of God. Because he has answered justice on our behalf, God is at peace with us. And God can do more than be at peace with us. He can be favorable to us. For he views us as forgiven and as restored. So the blessings come through Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Satisfied with favor. How then does the favor come into our consciousness, into our experience? Well, it's the Word of God which affirms God's favor to us. It's the Word of God which tells us, despite appearances to the contrary, that God loves us and loves us with an everlasting love, and in his love determines to do us good. But reading of this favor is insufficient as to our need. You see, we need to discover it. And how can the discovery of it be made in an experimental way? The answer to that is by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It is through the Spirit, the Apostle says in Romans 5, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. In 2 Thessalonians and chapter 3, and verse 5, speaking of the Spirit, Paul writes, "The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." The Trinity is there. The love or favor of God, that is the Father. The patient waiting for the return of Christ, that is the Son, and the Lord directing us into the awareness of this, this rich, wondrous favor is the Spirit. And the Spirit does it. How does he do it? Well, in a sense, his own indwelling does it, because Romans 15 speaks of the love of the Spirit. The Spirit is personal. The Spirit indwells us. And the love which we feel in consequence of entertaining that guest is the love of God. The Spirit also grants us a particular experience of the Father's love. And he does this by giving us a spiritual appreciation of the love which God has for us. And then he conveys in his own unique way that love to our hearts. Very difficult to grasp how he does this precisely. But just let me give you an illustration which probably won't be ideal, but here are two people who have fallen in love each with the other. But the man has to depart the country, and he's living in a land far off. He is unable to visit the girl he loves. But one day, a friend comes who's returning to England. And he calls the friend aside and he says, "I so beg of you to go to such a place where the one I love lives. And go to that woman and tell her how much I love her. Tell her that I would give the world to be with her. Tell her that she is never out of my thoughts every single hour of every single day. And that what sustains me is the hope of seeing her. Tell her that. Tell her that. I long to see her. And what cheers me in my darkest hour is that I shall be with her one day. And we shall spend our lives together. Tell her that. Tell her that. Tell her I love her more dearly than any other person in this world. Tell her she has my heart and all its affection. Tell her this." And the friend leaves for England. His first errand is to find this young woman, which he does. And he goes into the house and he sits down with her and says, "I've recently been with the one you love." And she says, "What did he say? Did he give you a message?" And he then conveys to her what his friend has said and what he wants communicated. And he does it in the very words which the man overseas used. And he doesn't give up or leave over until he has made that girl to feel the love which he knows his friend has. Now that messenger is as the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes to us as the Comforter to convey to us in our lonely and lost state the love which God has for us. And he has his own unique way of achieving that. And he brings certain words to bear upon our hearts. And with those words comes feeling. And it's the feeling he felt in the presence of his friend. And he would use the same emphasis when he's talking to the girl. And by the end of the conversation, she knows that the one who has her heart loves her. And so when the Spirit has ministered to us, we know that God loves us. It may be that the man would bring gifts from the lover. And it may be that the Spirit will impart benefits which will prove to us the love of God. Now, this is usually done, my friends, satisfied with favor. It is usually done through the ordinances, as we call them, the means of grace. So it's as we join in the praises of God, and as we seek Him in prayer, and as we hear His word, the Spirit is present. He's in the Church of Christ. What is His mission? To make every one of you know and feel the love that God has for you. No wonder David desires to be in the house of God, that he may behold the beauty of the Lord. No wonder his prayer in the Psalms is, "Lift up thy countenance upon us." In other words, smile upon us, convey to us in some way thy wondrous, wondrous love. So minister by thy Spirit that we may hear the words, "I have loved thee." But not in word only, but in power to know, "I have loved thee." It seems to me that through the ordinances, God brings that about. Satisfied with favor. We may be in a state of distress. That's the very time when God conveys this favor. When Daniel was distraught in Daniel 10, you'll read it. One comes to him and says, "O Daniel, man greatly beloved." It was what he needed to hear. Dare I parallel, in a sense, our Lord's own experience after the 40 days temptation in the wilderness, and then the sound from the heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son." And so it is that when we are disconsolate and when we are cast down, a portion of Scripture, a sermon, will fall upon us with unction. And what we carry away from the Bible or away from the church is a feeling of the love of God. And it is enough. Satisfied with favor. This divine affection is more valuable than anything else in this life. It surpasses every other experience. To feel, as it were, the embrace of God as He whispers to us, "I love thee." There is nothing like that. And therefore the psalmist says, "I wait for the Lord." He calls upon the Lord to shine upon him. He wants to get a glimpse of the smile of God. And so in Psalm 4, "Lift up thy countenance upon us." Bring home to us thy favor. instate us in it, then persuade us of it. That all our needs may be met and all our fears brought to subside, and all our prayers wonderfully answered, satisfied with favor. And isn't that it, my dear friends? Isn't it enough? Who craves for the world when you can enjoy the favor of God with its promise latent of all the good on earth and all the good in heaven? Temporal blessings are not to be even compared with that. For temporal blessings don't satisfy, and temporal blessings change, and temporal blessings are lost. But the favor of God that meets the deepest need of the heart, the favor of God can't change. I change not, and the favor of God can never cease. It is eternal, though. And that is satisfaction in this world. And it's what satisfies the people in heaven. For there they see his face and are persuaded of his infinite love. And what abides, Paul tells us, when faith has been realized in sight, when hope has been fulfilled, what abides is the charity of God. And every soul in heaven is full of that divine charity and knows the wonder of God's electing, redeeming, calling love. And that is why they sing, satisfied with favor. And then secondly, and full with the blessing of the Lord. If you're admitted to his favor, and you possess his everlasting love, then you are blessed. And you will be blessed. And that love will see that all your needs are met and all your heart is overflowing. And your life is enriched below and above. Blessing must follow. And the blessing comes to us from the God who loves us. He is the blessed God. All conceivable blessing is in him. He has the blessing of this world and the next. In his hands, to be bestowed as he would. And to whom will he give this blessing? To those whom he favors. They shall be full of the blessing of the Lord. What will that blessing include? The blessing of a near relationship to God. The blessing of forgiveness for every sin. The blessing of peace and joy. The blessing of deliverance in time of trouble. The blessing when life wanes and when strength begins to ebb. The blessing of a title and a right to everlasting life. We have that from the God of love. And we have that in our own experience, full of the blessing of the Lord, or to live as one that is blessed. The blessings may be temporal, as God sees fit to provide for the things we physically need, but they will surely be spiritual. And spiritual blessings are by far the best, because they are special and discriminating. They're not given to everyone in the world. They're given to the favored. They are the best, the choicest gift God gives to his loved ones. And they are special because they are for the better part of us, not for our bodies, which will fail, but for our souls, which will never die. These blessings are special because they are purchased, which common blessings aren't. These blessings are purchased by the blood of Christ, part of the salvation which he secured by his suffering and by his death. They're special because they are lovingly bestowed. And they're special because they'll never be taken away. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He will not change his mind. He'll not ask for his gifts back. Full with the blessing of the Lord. And as we go on in the Christian life and we are sanctified by his Spirit, we desire more, don't we? More of his goodness. And as our desires get larger and our prayers become greater, the blessing of God meets those increased desires. And the blessing is like a river that starts off as a mere trickle in the hills and then becomes as a flood. When we're first converted, it's the little stream. After years, we prove that it's a mighty river. Soon, it will be the ocean of eternity. I have one thing to say as I close, and it's this. I survey life and I recall experience and I anticipate good. But you will agree with me when I say that the greatest good I've ever had is to be admitted to the favor of the God of heaven through Jesus Christ. And it's because God delighted in me by sovereign grace and loved me with free love that hitherto I've been blessed and afterward I shall be blessed forever. Satisfied with favor, I am full with the blessing of the Lord. And my friend, you think for a moment. even if you've lost what is dear to you. Even though happiness in some way or in some form has eluded you, you have, at the end of 2013, you have, and you will have, in 2014, the satisfying favor of God and the fullness of divine blessing. Then you should lift your heart. To be cast down is not appropriate. You are the object of the King's love, and you have access to the King's treasures. Are you not satisfied? Are you not full? Let the benediction come upon you this morning. O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full with the blessing of the Lord. Amen. We'll sing from Psalm 63.